Again, I find it interesting on the selection of the hymns this morning. Yeah, because one of the songs talked about bread of heaven, and that's where we're going today. We're going to be talking about the bread of heaven. And it's usually a lesson to be learned in just about everything we do. We learn from our mistakes. Well, hopefully we learn from our mistakes. But you know, we also learn from our successes. I couldn't stop thinking this week about the miracle that we read about last week. The multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. It reminded me of another record in Scripture about the widow in Zarephath and Elijah. About the famine in the land at that time. And the Lord sent Elijah to this widow. And when he found her, if you read the Scripture, it's in 1 Kings chapter 7. She was gathering sticks for her last meal. All she had was a small amount of flour and oil. And then her and her son were going to eat that last meal and die. Slowly starved to death, more or less. Come on, throat. And here comes Elijah. And he says to her, and actually it's in the Scripture, you can read it. He says, go ahead and do what you're going to do there. Make your last meal, feed it to you and your son, sit down and die. But before you do that, give to me some of what you have. Literally, he says, make me a small cake first and give it to me. Then you can have your last meal. And he says, the Lord told me that the flour and the oil will not run out. Now, if you read the Scripture, they ate out of that flour and oil for 3 years. It never ran out. There's many Christians today that read that in the Bible. They say, wow, that's an amazing story. But that's as far as it goes in their life. They don't take God's word serious. Take it serious. It's not just a story in the Bible. It's a promise from God. And we know God can't lie. Take him at his word. You want more proof? I'm going to give it to you. I mean, I'll get to the message, but more proof. Go to Malachi 3:10. You know, last book in the Old Testament. And God is talking to the people of Israel here. He's talking to me here. And he says, 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, his house. And then he says, this is the only time in the Bible he says this. He says, test me. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. In other words, he's saying, I dare you to trust me. I will provide for you. You give to me what you have, some of what you have, you give to me, and I will provide for you more than you have need for. I love that. In last week's scripture, Jesus did a miracle. He multiplied the food and the fishes, and everybody ate. Everybody was satisfied. It says they were filled, and I think that word filled, if you look it up in the actual Greek, it means they were gluttoned. They pigged out, in other words. So in grace he fed them, but in truth he had a message for them, and he gave them God's word. And he continues in this morning. So go to John 6, that's where we are, John, Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 22. We left off at 21. And I'm going to read more than I wanted, but I have to complete the thought. 22 through 29. On the following day, so that's the next day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. I'm going to pause. Lord, be with that responding unit just now, Lord, that everything will be safe. You will keep him safe. And the event he is responding to will be in your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name, we leave all up to you. Amen. Verse 23. However, other boats came from Tiberias, and they came near that place because there was a great storm in the sea. And they were probably out in the sea, and they went there to a safe harbor. They came where they ate bread, and the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. Remember that, why they went to Capernaum. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me. We're in John chapter 6, verse 26. That's okay. John 6, 26. Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent his seal on him. 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The next day, the multitude began with a mystery on their hands. How did Jesus get to Capernaum? They saw his disciples get in a boat and leave. Jesus did not get in the boat. Jesus came up and dispersed the crowd and went up into the mountain. So as they're leaving, being dispersed for the night, they look back and they see Jesus going up the mountain. Next morning, Jesus is not there on the mountain. He's with his disciples in Capernaum. Now, I have no doubt that of that 15, 20, 25, whatever, 1,000 people, men, women, and children that were there, some went home. Some listened, ate, went home. They're done. The rest went back to the same place expecting to find Jesus. Seeking him on the hillside, he was not there. So other boats come in and they take boats, they go to Capernaum, where they receive another sermon. Now, no doubt it began outside and probably moved into the synagogue there. And this sermon is on the bread of life. Bread of life. It's actually a dialogue between Jesus and the people, and mainly the religious leaders, called the Jews. And we see in this chapter 6 of John, we see four responses that the crowd does to Jesus. The first is seeking. Next, murmuring, striving, and then finally, departing. Now, unfortunately, I am not going to be able to handle all four today because it's just too much. So we're going to look at them one at a time, and as we look at them, we examine our own hearts and see what dwells inside of me. Seeking, that's where we're going to go first. That's going to be verses 22 through 40. I read most of that. Read some more later. Why do we seek Jesus? It says they were seeking him. Why do we seek Jesus? Why do I seek him? First glance, looking at the scripture, we say, wow, that's impressive. So many people that just hung around and weathered that storm to seek Jesus the next morning. They must be really religious. But see, Christ knows their heart, and that was not the case. He says, you seek me only because I fed you, and now you want more food. You don't want to work for a living. You want free bread all the time. Yeah, that's what he's saying to them. Now, originally it said they followed him because of his miracles. They wanted to see more miracles. But their motive now is, I want to be fed some more. But not fed with God's word. I want to be fed. I want my belly satisfied. So Jesus points out to them that, you know, there's two kinds of food, folks. He says, there's the food for the body, but there's food for the spirit. They didn't need food. They needed life. And life is a gift from God. Food only sustains this life. But Jesus gives them eternal life. He made a contrast, and a very strong contrast, between material things and spiritual things. Now, you know, it's pretty much true that people are more interested in material things than they are spiritual things. We could put a sign out there on the street that said, free money and free food today. This place would be packed. You put a sign out there that says, spiritual fulfillment and eternal life, and here's what we have. That's okay. But that's what Jesus is telling these folks. He says, you're going after the wrong kind of food here. Verse 27, don't labor for the food that perishes, he says, but for the food that endures for everlasting life. And when the people heard that, they only heard the word labor. So they thought, I got to work for my salvation. I got to do something. They completely missed the word give. Give is free. It's a gift. Everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, he said. Life forever with Christ is free. But they didn't hear that. So they ask him in verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Works being plural. How many things do I have to do? How many times do I have to do it? And Jesus says, no, you don't have to labor for the food that perishes. But they come right back with it. Just tell us, this is paraphrasing, just tell us what you want us to do so we can get from you what we want. That's what they're saying. We want more food from you. We want you to be this earthly king so you can get us out of the thumb hold of the Romans. They're pretty much like people today. Think about it. They think that pleasing God is found in a formula. 10 ways I can please the Lord today. Yes. By performing works that will please God. They thought they had to do something to merit eternal life. That's a good question that Christians must ask themselves. What can I do? The answer? Nothing. Nothing? Only believe in Jesus Christ. He's already done it all. There's nothing more that can be done, that has to be done for us to have salvation. But the devil, see, now he's in the picture too. He keeps hounding us. Hey, over there, all this glitter, all this glory, wouldn't you like some of that? Do this, do that, and you can receive all this stuff. And then if you have all this stuff, all this wealth, look how much you can help people. Jesus says, don't strive for the material things. Strive for the spiritual things. And he makes it clear in verse 29, only one thing is necessary. And one thing alone. He says, he answers them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. He's saying, you believe in me, Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do. It's a gem that's in Scripture that's worth hunting and hunting and digging for. A very important teaching. In fact, you remember the Philippian jailer that had Paul and Silas in the stocks and the Lord freed him with an earthquake? And he says to Paul, pleading, again, what must I do, he said, to be saved? And Paul's answer was the same as Jesus. Nothing. Believe only in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Wow, that's the same. It's true for us. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. That's an amazing statement. No matter what you do, he will not love you less. Do you love your children less when they misbehave? You don't have to answer that out there. Maybe you're displeased with them, but you don't love them less. But see, faith was not good enough for them. They wanted Jesus to prove who he was. Verse 30 to 40. Therefore they said to him, all right, if you are who you say you are, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers, they're still talking here, our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus says to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread in heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, listen, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. In 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Lots of people start out seeking Jesus. And for a while they're satisfied. Oh, this is cool. I'm a Christian. But then all of a sudden they want a sign. They want Jesus to prove he's God. Heal me, Lord, if you're God. If you're God, heal me now. They want to see and believe. Any faith that is based only on signs and not on the truth of the word can lead you astray. Because even Satan can't perform lying wonders. Now, sometimes God answers. I go to Nava House every Thursday and bring them God's word. And John up there, a time in his life, was struggling with the Lord. He didn't believe. His wife at the time had left him and took his daughter away, and he hadn't seen her in a long time. So he's standing there at the beach, and he said that, if you are God, show me my daughter. I want to see her today. That's a pretty bold statement to make to the Lord, is it not? He turns around, and a car drives by, and his daughter's in the car. He came to faith in Christ that day and has not faltered ever since. So sometimes he does answer that prayer, show you that sign that you would have faith and believe in him. The rabbis taught that when the Messiah came, that he would duplicate the miracle of the manna. So they're saying, Jesus, if you are truly sent from God, prove it by causing manna to fall from heaven. But his reply was meant to deepen their understanding of the truth. It's not Moses who gave the manna. It's God. So you got to take your eyes off of Moses and you got to put them on the Lord. The manna that God gave was the past. The Father right now in the present is given the true bread in the person of Jesus Christ. The past event's finished. That's gone. But the present spiritual experience goes on and on and on. We're a thick-headed race, are we not? They still didn't get it, even after that. They're still thinking material sense. When they said, Lord, give us this bread always, they're thinking bread that they're going to eat. They use the word Lord, but I don't think it should be translated Lord. I think it should be, the word is kurios. It can also be translated sir. And I think they are saying sir, because if you read verse 36, it's obvious that they did not believe in Jesus. So they're not calling him Lord. They're saying sir as a address to a person. Give us this bread that we may not be hungry anymore. And sometimes spiritual truths can be difficult to understand. The woman at the well, that was in our song also this morning, she didn't quite understand it when Jesus spoke of living water. Because she said, give me this water so I don't have to come and gather water anymore. But he wasn't talking about physical water, just like he's not talking about physical bread here. They didn't understand that Jesus was that true bread from heaven. So he makes it a little bit more clear in verse 35, where he flat out says, I am the bread of life. He came not only for Israel, he came for you, and he came for me. He came for the whole world. And he came not just to sustain life with food. He came to give eternal life. 7 times in this sermon that Jesus is speaking to these Jews, he refers to his coming down from heaven. 7 times. He is declaring himself to be God. And they knew it, which is why they despised him. Verse 35 said, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This multitude had just eaten the day before. They were stuffed, as the Greek word says. But they were hungry again. The food, is what Jesus is saying, of this world does not last. I ate yesterday. I was hungry again this morning. I'm going to be hungry again this afternoon. You can eat and be full, actually over full sometimes, but just wait a while. And eating again later on sounds like a pretty good idea, doesn't it? Especially when there's like bread pudding, dessert. Oh, that sounds really good. I'm hungry already. Worldly food has no lasting satisfaction at all. There's an area in our lives that's never satisfied. It's always crying out for more, more, more. And even though we pursue the pleasures of life, the excitement, the thrills of this world, they don't last. It's not long before I'm hungry again. But what did Jesus say? He says, I'm the bread of heaven. If you eat of me, you'll never hunger again. And if you believe in me, you'll never thirst again. But Satan says to me, Ken, there's no sense in going after God. He doesn't want you. You're a failure. Your life's a mess. Look at it. And he tries to plant unbelief in my life. But 37, Jesus says to me, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. What encouraging, what glorious words to a troubled spirit. Satan's been hassling you. He's been telling you you're not worthy. God doesn't want you. He's not interested in you. If you just come to Jesus, he won't cast you away. You're his. You're his forever. The second response to Jesus is murmuring. It's easy to murmur. You just go behind the door over there. Who's he think he is? That's murmuring. The Jews in the days of Moses were known for murmuring. They get water, they get satisfied, they go for another 4 or 5 hours, or they stop murmuring. I got no water anymore. Jesus' statement, "For I came down from heaven," disturbed these religious leaders, because they knew that's a claim to deity. Who's he think he is? They thought they knew who Jesus was. They thought they knew where he came from. Verse 41, the Jews complained, or in some versions it says murmured about him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And then they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered him and says, "Do not murmur among yourselves." Then 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Interesting statement by Jesus that's worthy of taking another look at. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. That takes a lot of pressure off my witnessing. I get discouraged. I speak the word to people. I invite them to church over and over again. They never show up. They don't come. I worry about it. I should not worry about it. It's not my fault. They can't come here unless the Father draws them. Oh, thanks. It's all in God's hands, not mine. So it follows that whoever shall come, they may drink of the water of life and receive eternal life. So I just keep witnessing, and I just leave it up to the Lord. No more worrying. You want to come? Praise God. So how does the sinner come to God? It's not by anything I say. Scripture says he is taught of God. Verse 45. They shall all be taught by God. It's through the truth of the word. The Father draws the lost by his word, and through the teaching of the word, draws them to the Savior, Jesus. The sinner hears, learns, and comes as the Father draws him. It's by the word that we see God. We receive faith to come to Christ and trust in him. 45 through 51. That'll be the last scripture I read, I think. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Speaking of himself here. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Speaking of his death here. Just as bread is needed for physical life, Jesus is necessary for spiritual and eternal life. Every one of us feeds on one thing or another. My brother-in-law cannot wait to get the newspaper. What was that paper? USA Today. Can't wait to get his hands on it. He feeds on it. Oh, the sports page. Or the financial page. Another man feeds on his business. It's all he thinks about. Transactions. Others feed on the politics of the day. Who's doing what and who's running for that. But all that is really only ashes and chaff blown away by the wind. Possessing spiritual life, you would know that the deep necessity is feeding on Christ every day. Every day. The spiritual bread that Jesus offers, it's greater than the manna Israel ate in the wilderness. That manna only gave temporal life for a while. And then they all died. Jesus' bread, his body, eternal life. Eternal life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Verse 51. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. How many want to live forever? God gave manna to the Jews in the wilderness as a gift. When Jesus came, he gave himself. And there's a key word in verse 51. Very important word. I don't do a lot of word analyzing. But this word, eat. If anyone eat of this bread, that that word is phago. And the importance of that word is it's in the aorist tense. You probably know what that means. It means once for all. Once. You only have to come to Christ and accept him once and you're saved. You don't have to keep going week after week, down on your knees, begging that the Lord forgive you and you accept Christ again as your Lord and Savior. And next week you do it again, accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can do that. I mean, that can be worship, but it's not required. You come to Jesus once, accept him as your Lord and Savior, and he will change you, definitely. That's what he's saying in this verse. Eat of this bread one time, and you have eternal life. When he closes this message to the people here, he closes speaking about his flesh. The bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He's plainly talking about his death here. You cannot give flesh without dying. His flesh was going to be a sacrifice and an atonement for the sin of the whole world. No soul could be saved except by his death. There was no other way. He asked the Father, Father, if there's any other way, take the cup from me. But there wasn't. Jesus would die for the world. He would die for his sheep, for the nation. He would die for you. He would die for me. This makes it very, very personal, does it not? Very personal. Jesus loves me, and he gave himself for me. Every one of us can repeat that themselves. He died and he loved you. But that's all I have time to cover today. So come next week and hear the rest of the story. Bring your friends. Lord, Heavenly Father, your word is joy to my heart. Though I am not worthy, you died for me. You died for this whole world, even when they hated you. And we thank you, Lord, for doing that. As we await your coming, put a yearning in our hearts that every single day we wake up looking for you in the clouds. That maybe today is the day. And instill in us words that we can use for lost brothers and sisters out there, that they too would come to you with saving grace. So as we travel this world, journeying temporarily here, we all have joy in our hearts, knowing that someday we'll be with you forever. As we fellowship a little bit longer now today, Lord, be among us and bless everyone here in an abundance that they just cannot handle. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.